Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews and the book of Exodus. We're going to look at some scriptures tonight in Exodus again, where we've been studying for a few weeks, Exodus 33, and then we're also going to be in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. We've been talking, Brother Ben mentioned, about rest and how our rest is found in Christ. And we're going to see that God offered a rest to the people of Israel. And in the rest that he offered them in the promised land, we see a picture of the ultimate rest that all believers can have in Christ. I did mention a few things last week very quickly about the Sabbath and why we don't observe the Sabbath day in the New Testament. I kind of want to review that real quick just in case you missed some of that. Let me give you seven reasons real quick one more time. The commands regarding Sabbath observation were part of the Old Covenant, and they were not commanded before Sinai, before the law, nor are they repeated in the New Testament. And so we see that that was a specific thing for Israel. Christ rose again on the first day of the week, met with his disciples that day, then he met with them again the next Sunday. And it really began a change in the time that they met together. The early churches are seen coming together in one place on the first day of the week. Paul tells them, when you come together on the first day of the week. And so we see those examples. That's three reasons. Number four, the Jerusalem Council, when they're dealing with those who are trying to put the Gentiles under the law, and they give their ruling and send that out to the other churches, they make no mention of keeping the Sabbath day as regards to answers about whether Gentiles are supposed to keep the law or not. Number five, Paul taught keeping the Sabbath was a matter of Christian liberty. If you're taking notes, you can write down Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and Colossians chapter 2 if you want to look more into that. Number six, Paul rebuked the Galatians for turning back to the weak and beggarly elements of observing days and months and times and years after they had known God through faith in Christ. And so he tells them, you don't go back to that. You've come to faith. Your relationship with God is through faith in Christ. You don't go back to those things. Because ultimately, number seven, this is the greatest reason. Christ is the substance of the shadows. Those Old Testament things were shadows. They were pictures. They were types. And Christ fulfilled all that. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Not only that, we sang about it. He said, come to me and I will give you rest. So we find our rest through faith in Christ. So I know that's a question that comes up from time to time. Maybe that'll help you in having a biblical answer. I certainly hope that it will. Hebrews chapter 3 is we're going to find our text tonight. If you are willing and able, will you stand with me? We're going to pray together one more time and then we'll read the text. How many of you believe that God speaks to us through his word? So would you believe with me then that when we read the word of God, we're hearing from God? All right, so we're going to stand up, pay attention, because we expect that we're about to hear from God. We're going to pray and ask him to bless his word, and then we'll read together. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace again tonight, we're thankful for the beautiful weather. We're thankful for the time together with the saints. We're thankful for this local church, this body of believers that we get to be a part of, and we pray that you'll help us to grow together in your grace and knowledge, that we'll strive together for the faith of the gospel. Lord, that we will be a building fitly joined together, and that we will work together, grow together, serve together for your glory. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand the word tonight, that you'll guide us into all truth, that you'll teach us by your spirit, that you'll give us understanding so that we can not just know things or know truths, but Father, that we can know you. God, help us to know you, help us to love you, and to live for you by your grace and your mercy. We pray tonight for anyone who hears the message who's never been born again. Whether they're in this room or somewhere watching online, we pray that tonight they would put their faith in Christ alone and enter into the rest that can only be given through faith in Christ. Please help me as I present your word. I'm nothing without you. I pray you'll bless it in spite of me, and that you'll get glory from what we do here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 is where we're going to read beginning tonight. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Please be seated. God offered a rest to the people of Israel, and because of the hardness of their hearts and their unbelief, they were unable to enter into that rest. I told you last time, I hope I did, in this passage of Scripture, we kind of ended with Hebrews 3 last week and introduced this thought, but really what's happening is the writer of Hebrews in this section is preaching a sermon basically to Jewish believers based on Psalm 95. So he's preaching through Psalm 95 to these believers. Now remember, Hebrews is written to primarily a Jewish audience, and these are people who have come to faith in Christ, so they're leaving the Old Testament ways of worship, they're leaving their Jewish heritage or way of life, way of worship, and they're coming to faith in Christ, but some of them had only come externally, they hadn't come all the way by faith, and it's possible for someone to be following in the ways of Jesus, for someone to be a disciple outwardly, but not to be born again inwardly. You guys believe that? Okay, here's what I'm saying. Is it possible for someone to be a disciple of Jesus outwardly, but not be a believer of Jesus in their hearts? Yeah, we can at least think of one of the 12 who was numbered as a disciple of Jesus, but they weren't a believer. His name was Judas. Judas Iscariot. Or if you get tongue tangled, you'll say Issacharit. Judas was a disciple of Jesus. He followed Jesus. He learned at the feet of Jesus. He was a Talmid of the Rabbi Jesus, Yeshua, but he was not a believer. He was not born again. And so it is possible. And there were a lot of people who were coming out of Judaism. They were coming to a following of Jesus, but they had not really been converted. They had not been, we might say today, they had not been soundly saved. And it's vital that you not just follow Jesus outwardly, but you follow him out of a heart of faith. And not just believing, like the devils believe and tremble, but trusting in Christ alone. Okay? And so when this writer of Hebrews, I know most people think it was Paul. It doesn't say that it's Paul. And so I usually say the writer of Hebrews. I think it might have been somebody else anyway. But whoever it was that wrote this letter, they're talking to Jewish believers, but some of them had not come to real faith in Christ. So just remember that when you study the book, that sometimes he's going to be talking to people who have been outwardly, they look like Christians, but they're not really born again. All right. So he's preaching from Psalm 95, and he's telling them, don't harden your heart. That's what he says in Psalm 95, verse 8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So we've been learning about this rest of God, that he is our Sabbath rest. And this was all born out of what we saw in Exodus 33, and we looked at it last time, that God has a rest for the people of God. And we want to enter into the rest that God has for his people. Okay? Now, I don't know how much time we'll have to walk through Exodus 33, but let's take a little time to get this from the New Testament perspective. So he swore in his wrath they would not enter his rest. Let's pick up at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some say, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of, what's the word say? Unbelief. There was a rest that God had for them, but they could not be a partaker of that rest because they did not believe God. And the King James puts it pretty plainly, their carcasses fell. Their bodies fell in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness because they did not believe. Now, that rest that God had was the promised land. It was the rest that God had promised when they went in and they obeyed God and they believed God that he would conquer that land, that he would drive out their enemies, that he would give them cities they didn't build and vineyards they didn't plant, and he would provide protection for them, and he would provide peace for them, and he would give them rest on every side if they would just believe and obey God. All right? So that serves as a type for us. It serves as a picture for us. It serves as an example for us that when we believe God and obey him, he's got a rest for us. Fair enough? Did I get that? All right, keep reading there on into chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying to, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, now I want you to stop right there. This, I believe this is a place that we need to understand this to be Joshua. I told you before that the New Testament name for Jesus is the exact same as the Old Testament name for Joshua. And look at this. Just understand it this way. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest for or to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All right. Now, I know there's a lot of verses there. Let me back up. Some of you are looking at me funny about verse 8. God used Joshua to lead the people into the promised land, did he not? But did Israel realize the rest that God had designed for them to have? And the answer is not fully. Why? Because they didn't obey God. They didn't trust God. They didn't obey him fully. They didn't drive out the inhabitants like they were supposed to. And so they never realized the rest that God had for them, but it was a picture anyway. It was never going to be full rest. That can only be given not by Moses, not by Joshua, but by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Everybody still with me? Rest, real rest, eternal rest, everlasting rest can only come from Christ. Now, is the rest that we as believers have in Christ, Do we have that rest now, or will we have that rest in eternity? Yes. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Of course we're going to have it there. I mean, he's going to take away all death, and sorrow and tears will be wiped away. But we have that rest now. Amen. We have peace with God now. Amen. We have rest in our souls now. And so he's given us rest. I want to walk back through a few things to highlight here, some warnings that he gives. You'll notice the phrase repeated, lest this happens or lest that happens. And so I want to talk to you about those warnings that he gives through this passage. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, I told you that there were those in the midst that they looked to be believers on the outside. They had made some changes in their lives. Outward, they had left the temple. They had left Judaism, but they didn't come to full faith in Christ. And so the warning is, just because you're in this group of Christians, just because you're in this group of Christ followers, just because you have left the temple for a little while, that doesn't mean that you really believe. And isn't that something the Lord warned about in parables? Did he not give the parable of the wheat and the tares? And the wheat represent who? Christians, believers, those who have genuinely been born again. And what do the tares represent? The world, the unbelievers, the lost, the unsaved. And so he warns. And what does he say? Do we go in and go out there to the fields and try to figure it out? I mean, do you go through the church and try to figure out who's really saved and who isn't? No, you don't do that. But in the judgment, they're going to be made known by their fruits. It's my understanding those wheat and tares, they look just alike until the fruit comes on. It's going to be hard to discern them. And so he, from the beginning, teaches that. You remember the parable of the fishes? The good fishes and the bad fishes? They're all in one net. They're all brought in together. But some of them are good and some of them are not. What does that mean? There are some who are genuinely born again and some who are not. And what's the point? We need to make sure that we're soundly saved. We need to make sure that we're soundly saved. It's not my job to figure out whether you're really saved or not. It's my job to make sure I'm really saved. The scriptures admonish us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, not examine other people to see if they're really in the faith. So examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. And you say, but he says, brethren, so isn't he talking to saved people? But remember, this is a Jewish author writing to Jewish people. So they're brethren in that sense. They're brethren in the sense that they're all Jewish in their heritage. But he's saying, you need to make sure that you are believing, because if you're not believing, then you're going to depart from the living God. Is that not just a terrifying phrase? Evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So don't be deceived. Make sure. Watch out. Take heed. Make sure that you are trusting in Christ alone. Are we saved by works? Are we justified in the eyes of God by our works? Do we have righteousness by our works? I mean, I hope some scriptures are popping into your head right now. We're justified by faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Even so, by faith, we are the children of Abraham. And by faith, we're joint heirs with Christ. It's all by faith, not by works. So take heed that you're believing, that you're trusting. Now, we talk about that sometimes, and I think there's confusion. Because I meet a lot of people who, I don't think they really understand the gospel at all. I don't think that they're trusting in Christ, but they say, well, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. But you guys understand tonight that there's a difference between believing something here and trusting in Christ with your heart. We all understand that, right? I don't want to wear out the same analogies all the time. I just don't have any better ones. Ray Comfort tells people all the time, you trust in Jesus like you would trust in a parachute. You jump out of an airplane at 12,000 feet, you're going to trust the parachute and you're going to trust in it with everything you have. All of us here believe that airplanes fly. We see them fly in the sky all the time, but believing in an airplane is different than trusting one to get in it and sit in your seat while it goes into the sky. That's different. And believing in Jesus, the devils believe and tremble. I'm talking about trusting in him alone. I'm talking about putting your life, eternal life, in his hands, trusting in him. So believe. Number two, exhort one another. This is verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the first thing I want to do is take heed. I want to be careful and make sure that I'm truly trusting. I'm believing in the living God. Number two, I want to exhort other people. And I want to exhort one another while it's today, while I have time, right now, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Here the Word of God ties together our exhortation to one another and our proclivity to fall into sin. So in other words, it's like this. Is it possible that any one of us could be deceived by sin? Could any of us be deceived by sin? Could being deceived by sin cause our hearts to be hardened against the truth of God? And is that possible for any one of us? Okay? The less time I spend being exhorted and exhorting other believers, the less time we spend with each other exhorting one another, the more likely it is that I'm going to be deceived by sin. Do you see that? Because that's what he says. Exhort one another daily while it's today, so that you aren't hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin, boy, it is deceitful, isn't it? Doesn't it look good? Sound good? It makes the promise of freedom. It makes the promise of escaping the shackles and chains of religion, the oppression of God who's up there just trying to be some kind of cosmic killjoy to take away all your fun. So it's deceiving, right? It has all these promises of joy. It has all these promises of fulfillment. It has all these promises of freedom. And all the while, it's like a bear trap. So exhort one another daily. What's that word after another? What is it? Daily. How often should we exhort each other? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Amen? Every day. Every day. You know, when you tie your relationship to Christ only with your attendance to a church service, you kind of miss the point of what the Bible teaches. I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that this local church, that we are part of the body of Christ, that he's the head, we're supposed to be members of his body. You guys agree with that? Pretty sure that's what my Bible says. And we're not the church only when we come together for a meeting, a service. Are we? Like, once the doors close and it's time to start, we become the church. And when the service is over, we say amen. When you walk out in the door, you're no longer part of the church. Is that how it works? I submit to you that we ought to love and encourage one another all the time. And while this may have been more difficult years ago, can I just say that we're really without excuse today? We can stay in contact with each other, stay in communication with each other easier now than ever before. And you never know what it might mean to somebody just to get a text to say, hey, I'm praying for you. Or do something really crazy and stop by and see somebody. We ought to encourage each other. We ought to exhort one another, and we ought to do it every day. We ought to care about each other. And when we exhort one another, it helps us to avoid being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the admonition here is don't harden your heart as in the provocation, because if you harden your heart, you won't be able to enjoy or take part in the rest of God. So don't harden your heart. And part of avoiding the hardening of your heart is to exhort one another. exhort one another. Okay. Now, as we walk through verses 14 through 19, we're reminded, he says, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, for some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of, it still says the same thing, right? Unbelief. So they couldn't have the rest because of unbelief. So what's he say? Take heed, make sure you're believing, exhort one another so you can help each other avoid the hardness of hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, chapter 4, verse 1 gives us our third point tonight, fear. Let us therefore fear. Now, how many of you, when you hear the word fear, you think it's a bad thing? Just off the top, like fear, that seems like a bad thing, a negative connotation. I learned this from Ray Comfort. I mentioned him again. Some of you watch some of his videos, and they're encouraging in your evangelism. But if I were, is anybody in here scared of flying? All right, a couple of you are. Kendra, I'm going to pick on Kendra. She looks like fun to pick on. If we took Kendra up in an airplane, and let's say that for whatever reason, she wasn't afraid of, you know, falling 10,000 feet. Do you think it would be a bad thing if you opened the door and held her out the window, held her out the door for just a few seconds without a parachute? Do you think she would be afraid? Would you be afraid? Are you afraid just thinking about it? But die of a heart attack. Okay? Now you say that would be really mean. But what if I knew the airplane was going to crash, that we couldn't land it, that the only way to save her life was to put on a parachute and jump out of that airplane? Right? Now, is fear a bad thing? No, fear's not a bad thing. Fear's a good thing. Fear will make you say, give me the parachute. Or a gun. Or a gun. You're kind of ruining the illustration right now. Fear isn't always a bad thing. As a matter of fact, fear is a good thing. It teaches us to fear things we should fear. I remember, I know I've told you this one too. I'm to that place in my life where I tell the same stories over and over. Is it okay? All right. Melissa's like, you've been there since we were 25, but when we were at Salisaw at the church there, Abigail was little bitty, and it was, I don't even know what day of the week it was, but she came into my office, and she said, Daddy, there's a worm in the sanctuary. I said, what? She said, there's a worm in the sanctuary. I said, well, what is it doing? She said, it's sticking its tongue out at me. Oh, Lord. I'm like, oh, no, did you touch it? She's like, no. And so I went in there, and sure enough, there's a little snake in there. It was just a little guy, but I didn't know what it was. Listen, just in case you didn't know, worms don't stick their tongue out at you. But I wanted my kids to have a fear, at least a healthy fear of snakes, not to be terrified of them, but at least know, you know, don't grab the end where the head is, or the other end either. It's one of my favorite things in the Bible. We were talking about that the other day. The Lord tells Moses, what do you have in your hand? It's my staff. Throw it on the ground. What happened? It turned into a serpent. What did Moses do? He fled from before it. Did you read? You read that? He runs away from it. Why? Because that's what you do when you see a snake. I know some of you aren't scared of snakes, but there's something wrong with you. Amen. And now love it. The Lord says, after he runs away from it a ways, he says, go grab it by the tail. And he does. And it turns back into a staff. What's the point? Fear. For many people, they look at it like it's a bad thing. But God says, let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We need to fear God because he's given us a promise, and we don't want to miss out on his promise. And fearing God leads us to repentance and faith. so we want to fear. He says in verse 3, we which have believed do enter into rest as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We which have believed do enter into rest. So what happened to those who believed? Well, in the picture that he's giving us, the illustration, you remember they sent in how many spies? 12 spies. How many of them believed God? And their names were Caleb and Joshua. Remember? What happened? Out of that whole generation, only two men went into the promised land, and they were the two who believed. And so the picture for us is, if you want to enter into the rest of God, believe. Believe. Fear God. Take heed. Exhort one another and fear. And then lastly, look at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, when you hear the word labor, what do you think of? Work. So does that mess up your theology a little bit if the Bible says work to enter into that rest? Because it sure does mine. We just spent a lot of time talking about the fact that we are not saved by works, but we're saved by faith. So when you come across something in your Bible and you say that doesn't seem to line up with the rest of the Bible, then you need to dig in and figure out what it means. So one of the things we can do is figure out what the word means. The word labor there is a Greek word that literally means to use speed. It has the idea of making effort, but it's translated in your Bible, be diligent, study, or endeavor. So listen to this. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, the same word labor is used, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's endeavoring. How about this one? 2 Timothy 2:15. You guys are familiar with this one? Study to show thyself approved unto God. You guys know this verse? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study is the same word that we have in our verse, labor. It's the same word we read a minute ago, endeavoring. So labor, endeavor, study. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. This is our word. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And then let me give you one more example, 2 Peter 3:14. 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So, in our text, verse 11 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This is not the idea that we need to labor or work to enter God's rest, but what it means is be diligent about yourself to make sure you're trusting in God alone. It's not labor to work. It's being diligent about yourself, endeavoring to make sure your heart is truly right with God. The same way that we would give diligence to make our calling and election sure is the same way we would labor to enter into that rest. Why? Verse 12, back in our text. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What's it mean? It means that, friends, we're all going to be judged by God's word and by God himself. So we want to make sure that we're trusting in him in sincerity and in truth. When you think of the word rest, what do you think of? What's that? Relaxation. Little R&R. Come on, you guys help me out. When you think about rest, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Sleep? Amen. Couch. Rest, couch. What do you picture in your mind? What do you think of when you think of rest?
Comfort.
Peace. Quiet.
What's that?
Relaxing. Relaxation. Quiet. Peace. Couch. Recliner. Amen.
That's right.
Well, Marita said earlier that Kenny sleeps for 4 hours before he goes to bed every night. Any of you guys ever fall asleep in your chair before you go to bed? It's my people. My mom gripes at dad all the time about that. I'm like, what's wrong with it? Got to have a pre-nap, you know, pre-bed nap. Rest up to make the journey. Okay? So you guys got all these different pictures in your mind. Now think about it spiritually. What are most people doing to earn their way into heaven? They're working. What are they trusting in? Themselves, their works, their own righteousness, their own goodness, what they do and what they don't do, their sacraments, their sacrifices. People are trusting in all kinds of things. And what God says is, trust me and you can enter into my rest. So what does that mean? It means we're not trusting in our works. We're not working anymore. We're not trying to earn our own way anymore. It means that we can rest. I pray that you've entered into God's rest. That his rest defines where you are in your life today. Moses had a desire to see God, and God had a promise that his presence would go with him and that he would bring them into rest. And Moses said, if your presence isn't going, don't take us. It's Exodus 33, verses 14 and 15. God says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Because of unbelief, many didn't enter into that rest. Today, Jesus says, I'll give you rest. But you have to trust in him. You have to follow him. Let's stand together. I want to take a little time for a response tonight. Song, the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. You'll come. When I think about rest, there's a lot of pictures that come to mind, but somebody said peace, and I think that that's a huge part of rest. God was going to give them peace from all their enemies all around. God give you peace from your enemies inside and out when you're resting in Christ. You may be completely stressed out by everything that's going on in the world today and in the news, but you can rest in Christ. You can have peace in Christ. You may be completely stressed out about things that are going on in your own family, in your own life, but in the middle of all of it, you can have peace when you're resting in Christ. So I pray you're trusting in him tonight. If you need to respond in some way, you come while we sing.